Our scripture passage today is selected verses from Genesis chapter 37. Listen now for a word from the Lord. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other children because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now. Let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in it, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where can I turn?" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When we were little, my mom would announce that it was cleaning day. This was a regular occurrence. It's not like this happened once in a blue moon. Saturday was regularly cleaning day, and yet for some reason, I still managed to be annoyed when the announcement was made. "What do you mean it's cleaning day? Since when? When were you planning on telling me, Mom?" There would be much eye rolling and deep sighing as my brother and I would make our way upstairs to our bedroom to begin cleaning. We'd go up to our rooms, and an hour later, I would come down. My mom would check, and indeed, my bed was made, the clothes were hung up, my books were organized, toys in the toy chest. I'd get the green light to go play. My younger brother, on the other hand, would be in his room for hours. My mom would yell up the stairs, "Nathan, what are you doing? Clean your room." And for hours, he would reply in some made-up future present verb tense, "I am." For whatever reason, my brother would wait to the very last minute to actually put anything away. He would spend all afternoon moving around his room, looking at things, shuffling things around, not actually cleaning anything. Some of you may have cleaners like that in your own homes. It drove my mom crazy, but at the end of the day, it was fine. There are some things that we can wait on. Cleaning your room is one of those things. It's nice to do. It keeps the house orderly and it keeps some of us sane, but if it takes all day, that's not the end of the world. Waiting to rescue your brother from a pit in the wilderness, on the other hand, that is a very different story. Our text today reminds us that there are some things like love, justice, and welcome, that simply should not wait. The Joseph narrative is a long stretch of chapters in Genesis that revolve around the character Joseph, who you might know as the dreamer with the technicolor coat. Joseph's narrative is a fascinating story of a family in dysfunction, which our text for today drops us right in the middle of. The story and the dysfunction begin with Jacob, the patriarch. Jacob has 12 sons, and right off the bat, we learn that Jacob does not love all of them equally. Scripture tells us Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because he was the son of his old age. Now, unfortunately, this is not just an editorial aside reserved for the audience. Joseph's 11 older brothers know that their father prefers Joseph over the rest of them. And try as they might, there is no denying that this favoritism causes a deep wound. How could it not? So one day while the brothers are out working in the field, Jacob sends Joseph to go check on them. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. When has it ever, in the history of humanity, been helpful for someone who is not working hard to come and make sure that you are working hard, especially if they're your younger sibling? The answer is never. That has never been helpful. And yet that's exactly what Joseph does. So already we can assume that this encounter might not go well, but things take a drastic turn for the worst. Jacob says, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So Joseph goes, and as he approaches his brothers in the field, they plot to kill him. Interestingly enough, the text does not tell us which brother first hatched this plan. It simply says, they said to one another, "Let us kill him. Let us kill him. Let us say it was an animal." This communal dialogue implies that they are a unified front. There is general consensus. The brothers see him coming and they want revenge. So they all say to one another, "Let us kill him." Well, all but one. Reuben is the single dissenting voice in this violent mob, which makes him a fascinating character in my book. Reuben is the oldest brother, and in a moment of undoubtedly palpable tension, Reuben speaks up. Reuben says, "Let us not take his life." And for just a moment, it looks like Reuben is about to be the hero. For just a second, Reuben is the kid on the playground breaking up the fight. For just a second, Reuben is the champion for the underdog. For just a second, we have hope in Reuben, but it only lasts for a second. Reuben says, "Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into this pit here in the wilderness." I imagine it. At this point, all the angels in heaven who had been leaning down, cheering Reuben on, probably threw up their arms and did the world's most dramatic eye roll because he was so close. Reuben saw the issue. Reuben spoke up on behalf of Joseph. He said, "Shed no blood." And the fact that he saw and said that much is amazing, because that is where the root of all love, justice, and welcome begin. First, we have to see the issue. Then we have to speak up about it. But the next thing we have to do is act. And Reuben didn't act. Reuben chose to wait. He said, "Let's throw him in the pit," and he secretly planned to return who knows when. Later that afternoon, the next day, when there were less people around to confront, when it was more convenient. The text doesn't tell us. It just tells us that he planned to do the right thing eventually, just not right now. Unfortunately for Reuben and for Joseph, that moment never came. Joseph was sold into slavery, and Reuben was just the guy who waited. He was just the guy who almost did the right thing. Friends, this scripture passage is so powerful and heartbreaking to me because I see myself all over it. Rarely do we relate to the mob violence of the brothers, but gosh, do I relate to Reuben. So often I want to imagine myself as the hero. I want to be the person who would have stood up for Joseph, who would have said, "Enough is enough. We are supposed to be our brother's keepers. Don't you remember?" I want to be that person. I think we all want to be that person. However, I fear that more often than I realize, I am like Reuben, taking baby steps in the right direction, but really just delaying the hard and right thing to do until it's more convenient for me. Reuben knew what was right, but he was willing to wait. How often do I do that? How often do we do that? For example, how often do we wait to be generous until we feel like we have enough money? Or how often do we wait to seek help until we can't hide it anymore? Or how long do we wait to start thinking, talking, and learning about race? I know I waited far too long. Friends, there are many lessons in this text. But the thing that jumps off the page for me today is a reminder that there are some things that just can't wait. We can wait to clean our room. We can let it wait all day. But we cannot wait to pull each other out of the pit. We cannot wait to speak up and say the right thing. We cannot wait to choose love or justice or welcome. The risk of doing so is simply too high. I've seen the consequences of waiting play out firsthand. I remember one summer night at my first little college job as a youth director, I was sitting with one of my youth after youth group waiting for her parents to pick her up. We were sitting outside on the curb watching fireflies, and I could tell that she was thinking. That night at youth group, we talked about who belongs at church. And conversations around faith and gender and orientation bubbled up, as they so often do. So I assumed something was on her mind. I asked her if she wanted to talk about it. And in a quiet voice, that 15-year-old told me that she was gay and that she'd known for years. And then she said, "That's not why I'm quiet, though. Everybody knows that," as if I knew that. She said, "I'm quiet because all this time I've assumed that I could not be both gay and Christian. All this time I assumed that at some point I'd have to choose which part of myself I could let go of." I naively said, "What? Where did you get that idea?" And she looked at me and said, "The church has never talked about it. I assumed that being gay must not be okay. No one ever said anything mean, but no one ever said anything nice. However, after tonight's youth group conversation, I'm wondering if maybe there's room for me to be both myself and a person of faith." Friends, I loved that church. I loved those people and those that place, but as we sat on the curb, I realized that we as a community of faith has waited. We had waited like Reuben. We knew what was important, but we had waited to be openly affirming until someone said, "This matters to me." And the consequence of our silence was that we were raising youth who weren't sure that they had a place at God's table. Like Reuben, we had left that student alone in the pit. And the result was that that beloved child of God couldn't imagine a reality in which she had a place in church. Friends, we can wait in line at the DMV. We can wait for the plot to thicken. We can wait for bread to rise. We can wait to clean our room, but we cannot wait to be the body of Christ. Here's what I mean. A few years ago at the Montreal Youth Conference, our keynoter shared a story about a family in her church. I don't remember any of the details, but I want to share what I do remember. She told us that there was a family in her congregation that always celebrated Christmas Eve at their grandmother's house. Their grandmother was known for making this massive spread of food and decorating the table with individual name tags at each person's seat. There would be candles in the windows, and no matter what time they arrived, the front porch light would always be on. It was this tradition that the family looked forward to every year. However, that year had been hard. The grandmother had a grandson of about 18 who was struggling with addiction. He had suffered with depression and anxiety and had fallen down a path that so many do. He felt out of reach to all those who loved him. And the family had tried everything, interventions, therapy, rehab, but it had been months since they'd heard from him, and no one expected him to come to Christmas Eve. So on that night, the family began trickling into their grandmother's house, as they always did. And the first thing they noticed was that she had saved him a seat. There was a placemat and a name card just for him. Out of love or pain, or maybe both, one of the cousins said, "Grandma, I know you mean well, but he's not coming. We haven't heard from him in weeks. Why don't I put that extra plate away?" And the grandmother turned and looked at her grandchild and said, "Sweetheart, as long as he's out there, the porch light will be on, and there will be a place for him at this table." I think that grandmother knew what Reuben had forgotten, which is the risk of waiting. I think she knew that if her grandson showed up and there was not a place for him at that table, it could be too late. So she made a name card just for him, because he was out there somewhere. And if he walked through that door, she needed him to see right away that he had a place. That message could not wait. Cleaning out your room, you can let it take all day. Loving our neighbor, pulling each other out of the pit, setting a place at the table for everyone, those things can't wait. It is a part of our call as people of faith. Friends, if I understand the text, I think Reuben's story reminds us that a life of faith means some things can't wait. A life of faith requires us to act even when it's uncomfortable, and it will not be easy. And it will not always be clear what our next step should be, but fortunately, we do not move through this world alone. We have each other. We have this community of faith. And we have the Holy Spirit guiding us. So friends, learn from Reuben. Do not wait. Do not wait to be yourself. Do not wait to practice love. Do not wait to fight for justice. Do not wait to spread welcome. For there are some things that just can't wait. Amen.